Father God, we thank you for the way in which you love us, the way in which you welcome us home, the way in which you delight in us and give us so much. We pray now that as we open up our Bibles, that you will speak to us by your word. So help us to understand and apply your way in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm a bit wary about speaking on the Trinity. Nicky Gumbel said this, sermons on the Trinity are not exactly crowd pullers. So well done for turning up this morning. Either you didn't read the notice sheet, you didn't know what you were coming to, or else you're wanting to find out more from Nick's excellent opening sermon last week. I think the difficulty with why aren't sermons on the Trinity crowd pullers is because it can get just very academic. So I'm hoping to avoid that this morning. There was a vicar went to a local primary school where the teacher had taught each member of the class a line from the Creed. And the vicar turned up and they started off down in this corner. You've not started alphabetically this morning. I don't know what's wrong with you, but anyway, started off in this corner alphabetically and went round and said, first one said, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Next child, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And so it went on through to, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. And then it ground to a complete halt. And a rather embarrassed teacher turned to the vicar and said, I'm sorry, vicar, but the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is ill today. It matters more about making sure our belief affects our lives than just being able to say what those things are. It isn't just theory, just academic, but it's actually relationship with the living God. Relationship with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, particularly with a focus on the Father, and then next week there'll be a further focus on the Son, and then in a couple of weeks' time, focus on the Holy Spirit. I believe and trust in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Well, what is the Father like? I recognise that this can be tender ground for us to ask questions about the Father. And Rich has already mentioned that this morning, that when we say, what is the Father like? Often our thoughts are to go to our earthly Father, our human Father. And there will be 100-odd different experiences around this church this morning. From people having great reflections to people not having any reflection at all. Our views on our earthly fathers will be hugely varied. But can I ask you just to kind of park that for the moment, so that we can learn from Jesus about his Father, who in fact Jesus teaches us is our Heavenly Father. At the end of the service, there'll be the prayer ministry team, and if you want particular prayer about things to do with fatherhood, do take advantage of that time to come and pray and ask for prayer. And for those of us with parental responsibilities, let's model ourselves on our Heavenly Father as the Father. So what's the Father like? And then after that, I want us to, just going to chart what we're going to be doing. What's it like to know him? This is a question that was asked in that reading we've just heard by Philip, one of the 12 disciples. Show us the Father, he said to Jesus. And then moving on from just knowing what the Father's like, How does that relationship work out with a Father who delights in us? And Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father." So, what is the Father like? Well, as we saw on those slides earlier, he's looking out for us. He's looking out for us. He's full of compassion. I wonder whether it's often known as the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. Is that the best title for it? How about the parable of the loving father? If you're wanting to look at it, it's on page 1049 in our church Bibles. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And is the start of it. And then at verse 20, when the son who'd gone away got up, he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. But that's not the whole story, as we heard earlier. There was another son, the one who was rather grumpy because of all the expense being putting on this great party. And what was his father's reaction for him? It wasn't just to leave him outside, it was to go out and look. As he'd gone out to the son who'd been far away and wasted the money, the father came out, rushing to put his arms around him. So when he hears that his other son isn't coming into the party, what does he do? He goes out and pleads with him. That's the sort of father God is like. Jesus was teaching that God the Father loves everyone to return to him. No matter what we've done or what we've thought or what we feel like, he wants everyone to return to him. And in these attitudes to these two sons, we see the father not as a control freak, but one who makes an offer. By one it's accepted, by the other, probably not. But God the Father is loving, not controlling. See, this story was told to people who were a bit grumpy with Jesus. Chapter 15 starts this way. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And Jesus, in the face of that disapproval, tells three stories. The one about finding one sheep out of 100 that had been lost, one coin out of 10 that had been lost, and rejoicing was the result at each of those two stories. Maybe the Pharisees thought, yeah, if I'd lost one sheep out of my flock of 100 and found it, or one of my coins, yeah, I'd be quite excited about that when I did find it. They might have thought, yes, maybe. But when it comes to the lost son, the Pharisees were like that son that stood outside the party. They didn't want to join in. Jesus was telling them this because he was reaching out to those who disapproved of him. These stories don't make sense without us thinking about Jesus was saying this to the Pharisees and reaching out, pleading with them on the Father's behalf. That's the context of those three stories. Jesus was talking about that rushing out love of God towards his people, whoever they are and wherever they are. So we've thought about something about what the Father is like. Let's come to those words of Philip. Show us the Father. Philip's question, how can we know him? And the disciples were confused. Jesus is trying to help them come to terms with what's going to be happening in the next 24 hours. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. And then beyond that, he's going to rise from the dead and the Holy Spirit is going to come. Jesus was trying to help them in their confusion. He recognizes that they were upset. Twice in that passage that was read to us, we hear this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus was wanting to comfort his disciples. It's sometimes difficult to read the signs of what's going on. A slightly light-hearted collection of signs here. I'll let you read them for yourselves. One of them you might, the Spanish is better than the English translation, the one in the top right corner. The bottom one needs a little bit of thinking about, but word order does matter. And I think the first sign, top left, was probably written fairly deliberately. But it's easy to get confused sometimes about signs. Things aren't always clear or well understood. Back to some serious stuff. Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later. I was thinking when I read that, well, that was very clear. But Jesus goes on to explain that he's going to his Father's house, which has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says, we don't. And Jesus then responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What an amazing claim. People the world over have thought, how do we get in touch with this person who's created all around us? Or even, is there a creator of all this stuff that's all around us? Jesus is saying the only way to that creator is through him. There's only one way, and that's a very clear sign. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You will know the Father. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. It's easy to miss those little words, from now on. Jesus is making a point that something is changing. As Jesus was going to die on the cross, they would understand something of the love of God. as Jesus was going to die on the cross, they would understand something of the holiness of God, that Jesus there was bearing the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. That mixture of love and holiness. Jesus sin-bearing, not anything of his own, but of ours. From now on, you will know that God is powerful when you see me raised from the dead. You will know God is powerful when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. From now on are important words. Because in Jesus we can see of God's love, of God's holiness, and of his power. The Father shown to us. Later on in that passage, Jesus continues, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit forever being poured out on his church. That from now on, we might be equipped to live the way God wants. Jesus said, "You've heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am." Jesus, God become man, is explaining his relationship to his Father. It's the Father who is God, who sends and commands. It's the Son who is God, who is sent and obedient. And just some other verses from this passage about that relationship. "I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." What an amazing privilege we have to have heard the words of the Father, the Creator God, revealed to us by his Son, written out for us now in Scripture, brought to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I hope we've seen something of what the Father is like, that he has that delightful, amazing love towards us. Something about how Jesus has shown us the Father, and then about how we respond to him, how we say, "Our Father." How that relationship works out. You might like to turn to Luke chapter 11, which is on page 1042. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" This is Luke's summary of the Lord's Prayer. And he's talking about our access to the Father, how to enjoy that relationship with God the Father. And he is the Holy One. Hallowed be your name. God is set apart, but welcomes us into relationship with him. Your kingdom come. Our priority is in the Father's kingdom. We are given a hope and a purpose in the Father's kingdom. Who then is king? When I was talking with Nick earlier on in the week, he drew my attention to the way in which Paul gets so excited writing to Timothy that the Father is God, the blessed and holy ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, to whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. It's awesome description. Words, Paul's best words, but kind of he feel like he wish he could have had more. This God who loves us, comes looking for us, delights in us, is this awesome God. That picture of in the parable of the loving father, of the father putting his arms round the lost son, God grasps us, God who grasps us like that is the awesome father. If I can put it in kind of contemporary political language, he's the one who will trump Trump and put Putin in his place. Compared to God's power, those two most powerful people in the world are not in the same league. Our God is awesome. He's the one who's taught us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray to this awesome Father. Holy is your name, your kingdom come. And having focused our hope, our purpose, on wanting to see God's kingdom realized in this world, Jesus then teaches us three more things to pray for. Our material needs, our daily bread, our need to be forgiven and to forgive. And we need help with both. Our future, that we might be free from temptation. How we live matters to bring about God's kingdom. It's the context of the kingdom of God in which we are asking for things for ourselves. What we need for today, tomorrow, and forever. That's the what about prayer. Luke chapter 11, Jesus goes on about how we should pray. He talks about this person who, in the culture of the day, was in a bit of a bind because a friend had come when they didn't expect it and they hadn't got any food. So he goes and, in the middle of the night, knocks on the neighbor's door. The neighbor's reluctant, but keeps on knocking till eventually some food is lent, and the indignity of not being able to entertain a guest is resolved. It's persistent prayer. It's audacious prayer. How different to our kind of click and collect mentality that perhaps we might have. It's important we are persistent and audacious in our prayers for the kingdom. But then, what's the point? Why do we pray? Did you hear about Barry from Paddington in London, who on the 28th of December nipped down in the Christmas sales to Argos for a new kettle? But he got more than that when he opened the box. He noticed something on the floor from the packaging, and apparently he was someone actually without full eyesight, so you might understand this. And according to the newspaper, he said, "At first I didn't recognize it as a snake, so I picked it up to put it in the bin, and it started wriggling." Jesus said, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. The why of prayer, as we're seeking the kingdom, is that we might then be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The continuing filling and gifting of the Holy Spirit who would be given to the church at Pentecost. Being in touch with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' teaching on prayer, he teaches to address our prayers to the Father. We're taught by the Son, and it's so that we might be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity. Now, can I give you a challenge for this week? And very helpfully on the notice sheets, the Lord's Prayer has been printed, so that if you don't have it with you readily or sometimes struggle to remember it, you'll find it inside there. Take those sheets home with you, and can I say, how about praying the Lord's Prayer each and every day this next week? Some of you may do that normally. I don't always, and I'm challenging myself here as well, to pray this prayer that Jesus taught for his disciples. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it isn't a prayer that Jesus himself probably prayed quite like that. He had no need of forgiveness. It's the prayer that he saw his disciples needed to use. Perhaps it should be called the Disciples' Prayer. But can I ask you, pray the Lord's Prayer each day this coming week to be more in touch with that loving Father who would just love to throw his arms around us each and every day. We're going to conclude the sermon now by praying the Lord's Prayer. Can I invite you to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.